I love so many things about this time and this service, including the sound of all the kids in the room tonight. Isn't that great? I love being able to worship all together as families. And listen, I am very used to talking with children's noise in the background, and so don't feel bad at all. We're so glad that you're here, and so glad that we can worship our Redeemer together tonight. Have you ever tried to pull off a Christmas surprise? You try to make a surprising Christmas, maybe surprise someone with a gift that they wanted but never would have expected. Maybe you decided to propose, pop the question on Christmas Day. Maybe you surprised your mom one year by coming home for Christmas when she didn't think that you were going to. I always love watching videos. Do you like watching videos of military members surprising their family by coming home at Christmas? I love watching those, especially if I haven't had a good cry in a while, right? But always enjoy that surprise. And I think we associate Christmas with surprise, and we tend to read surprise into the first Christmas as well. The surprise when Mary is told that she is going to have a baby. The surprise when the angels lit up the sky with a message for the shepherds. The surprise that God would come in the form of an infant. But I liked what Winfrey Brisley said when she said that the real story of Christmas is not a story of surprise, but a story of fulfillment. The real story of Christmas is not a story of surprise, but a story of fulfillment. What we are celebrating tonight, and the reason you have family gatherings this weekend, is because God had made hundreds of promises about a coming Savior and fulfilled them all with the arrival of Jesus. There are all sorts of disappointments that people associate with Christmas. In many ways, Christmas often doesn't live up to our expectations or the fanciful version that you see on TV. Many of the promises of commercialized Christmas go unfulfilled year after year. But we celebrate Christmas because God keeps his promises. We celebrate Christmas because we have a God who keeps his promises. Even if this year doesn't look like what you expected, we have a reason to celebrate tonight and tomorrow because God kept his promises and he gave us the greatest gift in all the world in giving us Jesus. And we tend to appreciate most gifts that meet felt needs or satisfy desires. If a gift is not something that we need or desire, it's kind of harder for us to appreciate it. If you came up to me after the service and you said, Merry Christmas, and you handed me a roll of quarters, I would probably say, thanks, I think. But if you had done the same thing when I was in college, I would have been a whole lot more grateful because I needed quarters in order to do laundry while I was at college. In fact, my parents would, while we were in college, they would put rolls of quarters in our stockings every year. Really made that thing feel weighty. I mean, my goodness. Rolls of quarters in our stockings every year. And I was thankful. I was thankful for that because it met a need. If you offered me a ride to the hospital later tonight, my receptiveness to your offer would depend on my perception of my physical condition. If I didn't think I needed one, I probably would not appreciate the offer. If you threw a life preserver at me while I'm up here, I'd probably throw it back. But if you threw one at me while I was drowning at sea, I would be much more receptive to your gift because we don't appreciate gifts that meet no felt needs or satisfy desires. And your response to the story of Christmas, your response to what I would argue is the greatest gift you could ever receive, will depend on whether you believe that Jesus came to meet your greatest need and to satisfy your greatest desire. And so this evening, in just these few moments, I want to emphasize the need for redemption, the promise of redemption, and the fulfillment of the redemption. You see, there was a brief moment at the beginning of history when redemption wasn't needed. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden that he had made. They enjoyed unobstructed relationship with their creator. There was no sin and there was no shame. There was no guilt for an entire two chapters in the Bible. But then Genesis 3 happened. The serpent tempted Eve, and Adam and Eve, who were created for God's glory, decided to pursue their own. Instead of trusting God, they wanted to become like God. They believed the lies of Satan rather than the truth of their eternal Father, and sin entered the world. And then God showed up, and their response says it all in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, because a holy God can't be in the presence of sinful people, and sinful people don't want to be in the presence of a holy God. And from that moment on, the relationship between God and mankind was broken and marked by distance and separation. Death occurred on that day because life is found where God is, and man no longer had access to God's presence. Redemption was needed. And when we look at the world around us, and even when we honestly assess ourselves, we see how broken things are. Merry and bright is not usually an accurate description of our lives and our world. Even the place where God's presence on earth among his people in the Old Testament was later represented. His presence was represented in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Even that was set up in such a way to reinforce the horrible reality that something is broken. We are not good enough to enjoy God's presence. Gentiles and ceremonially unclean Jews can only come so far. Women can only get a little closer unless they needed to make a sacrifice. Ritual washings had to be done in order for the Levitical priests to go into the holy place. And even then, there was that veil, that keep out sign that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Only once a year could the high priest enter and make a sacrifice on the mercy seat. There was this constant reminder in the setup of the temple, the place where God dwelt, that we aren't good enough to enjoy the presence of God. Because of our sin, we can't come in. Redemption is needed. And the history of God's people, the Israelites, constantly reinforced and represented how thoroughly broken by sin we all are. They're constantly rebelling, constantly going their own way. They repent and come back to God only to turn away from him again. And in the times that we find them in bondage to an enemy, we see them crying out for deliverance, yet the salvation they needed and the salvation we need is not merely physical, it is spiritual. Humanity needed to be redeemed, which means released by payment, freed by ransom, not from a physical enemy, but from our bondage to sin. But as you read the Old Testament, even as you see this pattern of cyclical rebellious behavior and how much we need but don't deserve redemption, you also see redemption promised over and over and over again. God showed up to a man named Abraham in Genesis 12. Why did he show up to Abraham? Just because that's who God chose. A man who had no children and was way too old to start a family. And this is what God said to him. He was currently known as Abram then, in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So not only does God promise that Abraham's family line, which was non-existent at the time that he is talking to him, would become a great nation, he also promises that from his family tree, from Abram's family tree, would come one who will bless every nation. Redemption is promised. Fast forward to the prophets, who were often warning of judgment or explaining why it was coming to Abraham's family line, the Israelites. Yet, even in the middle of these judgments, in the middle of people's rebellion, you have promises like Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So even in the middle of their rebellion, God is promising to come to them. Look at the promise he made in Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God's people are about to enter captivity in Babylon because of their unfaithfulness, and in that moment, God is still promising a future redemption and restoration. But then, hundreds of years go by, including 400 years of not hearing from God at all. And if you lived during that time, you might have wondered if all of these promises were just empty words. Hundreds of years and nothing, right? Are these promises as unreliable as the promises we hear around Christmas time and about having a white Christmas? We had to write a white Christmas Eve. White Christmas, not so much. Can I trust all the promises that God has made? That question was answered with the first Christmas night. Because in the little town of Bethlehem, a virgin did conceive and bear a son. And Jesus' name was called Emmanuel because God was with us. Angels lit up the sky and appeared to shepherds with incredible but not unforetold news in Luke chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Just like it was promised in Genesis 12, they brought good news for all people. For all people. Because through Abraham's line, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I love this scene because with the good news of the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of redemption, it is brought to these ceremonially unclean, unknown shepherds. And if the good news that night was for shepherds, that means it is also for you. It's good news of great joy for all the people. This is for those who are struggling with addiction. This is for those who can't afford to put many presents under the tree. This is for those who don't feel like celebrating because they're grieving the loss of someone they love. This is for those that are depressed and anxious. This is for those whose family plans have been ruined by COVID again. It's not just for the privileged or the select few or for those with the best resume. The angels appeared to lowly shepherds with the news that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. The promise of redemption was being fulfilled because on a real day in history, not once upon a time, in a real place, not long ago in a land far, far away, in a city that still exists today over 2,000 years later, Jesus, who had eternally existed with the Father and the Spirit, came on a rescue mission to the world he had made to save people who had left him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords traded his throne for a manger, a place where animals eat, because we needed to be redeemed. Think about this. Before Jesus' arrival, the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, could not be touched by human hands under the penalty of death. So get that. A box. It was just a box. Could not be touched by sinners like us because it represented the presence of God. That's how broken our relationship with God was. And now, in Bethlehem, Mary is holding God in flesh, her Redeemer, in her arms. And it wasn't just a holy night. Jesus wasn't just a holy child of Mary at his birth. No, he lived the perfect holy life that you and I failed to live. He lived among sinners, but was himself separate from sin. He was the visible revelation of the character of our holy God. But because we were in danger of eternal death, the eternal King died in our place. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment of our sin on himself at the cross. He paid the full price of our redemption so that we could be set free. And when he did, the veil of the temple, that big keep out sign, tore from top to bottom. Our relationship with God was no longer going to be defined by separation because Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So no matter what you have done, no matter your guilt or regrets, the good tidings of great joy that I have for you tonight is that if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is counted as your righteousness. You don't have to live under the weight of the law that you can never fulfill yourself. You don't have to rely on your resume that's never going to be good enough in the eyes of a holy God. You can be redeemed tonight. I love how Paul puts it in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, at the exact right moment in history, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What that is emphasizing is that Jesus, God himself, who is spiritual, subjected himself to the physical principles of this world. He placed himself under what held us down. He was physically born from a woman just like the rest of us. He subjected himself to this human form. He was born under the law. He left the throne room of heaven to come to the brokenness of this world, not first as a conquering king, but as a helpless infant. How low was our Redeemer brought? He had to learn to walk and to talk. He experienced the limitations of humanity like us because we needed someone to overcome what we could never overcome ourselves. We didn't need a physical redeemer. We needed a spiritual redeemer. We needed to be bought out of our bondage to our sin, because the price of our redemption was too much for us to be able to afford, but it wasn't too much for Jesus. And because the price of our sin has been paid in full, the gift of redemption offered to all of us tonight is also the gift of adoption. Through faith in Christ alone, you can be part of the eternal family of God because God keeps his promises. And every single one of them finds their yes in Jesus. So Christmas often lets us down because what it promises is often much better than what it fulfills. But the wonder of the true meaning of Christmas is that the fulfillment is even better than the promises. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus came to meet our greatest need and to satisfy our greatest desire. He came to redeem us from our sin and give us eternal peace and hope and joy. And as we come to a time when we are going to light our candles and sing Silent Night, I don't want this to simply be a tradition that gives us some warm, fuzzy feelings on Christmas Eve. My hope is that we will recognize that this room is going to be an outward picture of what Jesus came to do in our hearts. He came to bring us peace and joy and hope. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that you realize your need for a Savior and that you can trust Him because He keeps His promises. So let me pray for us, and then we will light our candles and sing together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can worship you tonight, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Thank you that we have a reason to sing and a reason to celebrate and a reason to gather with family and friends. Because the greatest gift in all the world came to us that first Christmas night. So I pray that we would be reminded tonight that we have a faithful God who keeps all of His promises. I pray that if there's anyone here that has never placed their faith in Jesus, that they would recognize that you alone can bring them peace. You alone can bring them hope. You alone can bring them joy. You came to redeem them from their sin so they can experience the blessing of being in your eternal family. So I pray that we would worship you tonight, no matter what's going on in our lives, that these next few moments, we would just focus our attention on Jesus, the light of the world, who came to bring us heavenly peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.